Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Church family, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Today, we come to the final message in our series on worldliness. And this morning, we want to see what the Word of God teaches us about being unambitious. Now, we might think, well, wait, doesn't Scripture teach us to be ambitious and diligent? Well, yes, it absolutely does. The Bible tells us that God delights in our working for, as unto the Lord, working to glorify Him. He delights in hard work. He delights in excellence. And so this sermon is not a call to be lazy. It's not a call to quit being ambitious. It's a call to ask a much deeper question. And the question is, what is my ambition ultimately seeking? Is it about my glory or is it about God's glory? And so our focus today is about being unambitious for the things of the world, but ambitious for the glory of God. And this is important because there is a kind of ambition among believers, even, that can come from worldliness. It's an ambition that uses Christian language, it prays Christian prayers, but underneath it all is still that same old idol of self. You see, worldliness is more subtle than we often imagine. When we think of worldliness, we often think of the big sins of drunkenness and immorality, and yes, those are worldly. But worldliness also hides itself and whispers in our ear, make much of yourself. You see, worldliness seeks to convince us that life is about us. It's all about us. It tells us that significance is found in recognition and accomplishment. It teaches us to ask, how can I be glorified? Rather than how can Christ be glorified? Church family, worldly thinking that exalts self is deeply embedded in American culture. And if we're honest, it even seeps into our churches because it's possible to pray selfish prayers. It's possible to serve for selfish reasons, to build ministry for selfish ambition. The outward action may look commendable, but the heart behind that action longs for self-exaltation. And that is exactly what Jesus exposes in our passage today, Matthew chapter 20. This passage takes place during the final journey to Jerusalem. Jesus is nearing the end. In just a matter of days, Jesus will be betrayed and arrested and mocked and scourged. He will carry his cross. He will be nailed to that cross. His body will be butchered, and he will bear the wrath of God for sinners. Everything is moving toward the cross. In fact, just before our passage begins in verse 20, look at verses 17 to 19. Now Jesus going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Now this sets up a major contrast because in verses 17 to 19, Jesus is talking about laying down his life. But in the passage starting in verse 20, the very next verse, the disciples are thinking about how to advance their lives. The timing could hardly be more shocking. Jesus has just announced that he is going to die, and the very next story is about two disciples trying to secure the best seats in the kingdom. If there was ever a picture of how easily worldly ambition blinds us, this is it. The disciples heard the words of Jesus in verses 17 to 19, but they completely missed it. Instead of weeping over what Jesus had told him, they began discussing greatness and status and position. Now, before I shake my head at James and John, I am often exactly the same way. How often has God blessed me beyond measure, yet my heart still selfishly asks for more? How often have we come into church not thinking about the glory of God, but wondering whether someone noticed us, whether someone appreciates us, whether someone's thanked us? You see, this passage is not merely about two brothers caught up in worldly ambition. It's about me. It's about you. It's about all of us, because we are often lured by worldly ambition to make much of ourselves. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's what happened at the Tower of Babel. It's what happened to King Saul. It's what happened to the Pharisees, and it is still happening every day inside our hearts. Every morning we have a battle over one simple question: who will receive the glory today? Will it be me, or will it be Christ? And church family, as we go through this passage, I want us to remember this theme, that worldliness lives to make much of self, but biblical Christianity lives to make much of Christ. Amen? That's the difference. One lives for self-exaltation, the other lives for God's exaltation. And so as we walk through this passage, Jesus is going to expose four characteristics of worldly ambition. Not so that we can condemn James and John, but so that the Holy Spirit can search my heart, can search your heart, our hearts, because the greatest battle against worldliness is not fought out there, it's fought in here, in the heart. So let's look at that first exposure in verses 20 and 21. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." Now, this same story is in Mark chapter 10. And there it makes it clear that this request is also from the two sons. Now, here in Matthew, it's the mother who makes the request. But the request is not necessarily a bad thing, is it? When you think about some of what is said here, the mother believes that Jesus is the coming king. That's a good thing. The mother believes that he has a kingdom. She believes he will be the one who reigns in that kingdom. She believes there's a future glory awaiting Christ and his followers. Those are good things. Even though she has the right view of who Jesus is, she is guided by worldly ambition. So the first exposure of our hearts in this passage is that worldly ambition seeks position. Notice the request. Grant that these two sons may sit, one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom. What is she asking for? She's asking for position. She wants her sons recognized, close to power, have the highest places of honor. You see, in the ancient world, a reference to the right and left hand is about authority. It's about influence. It's about prominence. And she was saying, "Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, make sure my boys are above everyone else." Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting our lives to count. God created us with a desire for ambition. The problem comes when we seek ambition apart from God. The problem comes when we want our glory more than God's glory. Notice the heart behind the request is the desire to make much of self. We live in a world that's obsessed with recognition. We celebrate the person who has the most followers, the one who has the most, the highest title, the biggest house, the greatest influence, the one who's the fastest, the one who's the strongest, the one who's the most viewed, the one who's the most liked. We have an entire culture built around who is the greatest, who's the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And if we're honest, that question doesn't just exist outside the church. It exists inside us. We may not openly say, I want the seat next to Jesus, but we often live as if we're asking, Lord, can you make much of me? Lord, can you make people notice me? Can you make people respect me? Can you make people admire me? Can you make people think highly of me? You see, there's a difference between wanting God to use your life for his glory and wanting people to admire you because God is using your life. It's the danger of using God for self-exaltation. One of the most sobering realities in Scripture is that people can pursue spiritual things for selfish reasons. The Pharisees prayed, but Jesus said they prayed to be seen by others. The Pharisees fasted, but Jesus said they did so that people would admire them. They were doing spiritual things, but they were doing them for worldly reasons. They were using God to make much of themselves. That's why Jesus is always concerned about the heart, because God does not merely examine what we do, God examines why we do it. Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, all the ways of a person are clean in his own sight, but the Lord examines what? The motives. This passage makes us aware of the danger of using God for self-exaltation. The passage also speaks to us as parents. Like the mother in this story, we want good things for our children. We want our children to succeed, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we must ask, what kind of success are we seeking? Do we want that success so our children can glorify God? Or do we want them to have that success because it makes us feel successful? I heard a leader of the International Mission Board say that one of the major reasons for the shortage of missionaries around the world today is that many parents, Christian parents, are unwilling to release their children to the mission field because they want them to stay in America to have a successful career. And I'm thankful that God is working in our church family because so many of you are sending your children on mission trips. Many of you, your whole family goes on mission trips. Praise God for that, because we know that nothing else will matter at the end except to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so the contrast here between verses 17 and 19, where Jesus speaks of sacrifice, and what's taking place here in verse 20 and 21, where the disciples seek positions of honor, it reveals to us an important truth, and that is that worldly ambition will never satisfy. Jesus knows that we often forget this truth, that a life centered on self will never satisfy. You can get everything that you think that you want, but still be empty. Why? Because you were never designed to be satisfied with the glory of self. That's not how you're made. James 3:16 tells us, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. You're not made for this worldly ambition. Worldly ambition produces destruction. It only brings disorder in every evil thing. But you are created to glorify God. You're created to serve others. That's why worldly ambition is such a danger, because it promises fulfillment, but always demands more. You are not created to find your identity in worldly ambition. You are created to find your identity in the God who created you for his glory. Amen? The problem with James and John is not that they had ambition. The problem is that they had worldly ambition, and Jesus is about to lovingly correct them. Look at verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." The disciples want the best seats, but Jesus points them to the cross, points them to suffering. And that brings us to the second exposure of worldly ambition. Worldly ambition wants glory without the cross. Jesus receives this request, "Give my sons the best seat." And Jesus' response should stop us in our tracks. He says, "You do not know what you ask." Jesus is saying, "James and John, you have a desire for something you don't understand." And isn't that often true of us? We ask God for things that we think will satisfy us. We chase things that we think will make us happy. And sometimes the greatest mercy that God gives us is to not give us everything we ask for. Amen? Because God loves us too much to give us something that would draw our hearts away from him. Notice the question Jesus asks in verse 22. "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now, this is an amazing question, because Jesus does not talk about glory. He talks about suffering. The disciples are thinking about what they will receive. And Jesus is thinking about what he will give of himself in suffering. This is the great contrast between worldly ambition and godly ambition. Worldly ambition asks, "What can I gain?" But godly ambition asks, "What can I give?" What does Jesus mean by the cup? The cup refers to the suffering that Jesus would endure on the cross. In verse 17 through 19, Jesus describes his suffering and his death on the cross. And so when he asks James and John if they can drink his cup and share in his baptism, he is calling them to suffer for his name's sake. Now, we know that only Christ can atone for the sins of the world on the cross, but his followers would join him in suffering, and that's exactly what happened. James became the first disciple to die. He was put to death by King Agrippa in Acts chapter 12. And John was the last disciple to die. He ended up in exile on the island of Patmos. Jesus' question exposes their misunderstanding of greatness. They want seats of honor. But the pathway to glory includes sacrifice. In effect, Jesus is saying, "Do you really want to be on my right and on my left? Because soon there'll be a cross on one side of me, on my left or right. There'll be crosses. You want to make a reservation for that? Because that's my right and my left." When Jesus asks, "Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink?" he is inviting them to die to themselves and to follow him completely. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Are you willing to surrender everything to follow Christ? If so, you have found life's greatest treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of your whole life. Amen? Love so amazing. Love so divine. It demands my soul and my life and my all. Now notice the response of James and John in verse 22. They said, we are able. Wow. James and John are showing a lot of confidence here. But this also reveals their misunderstanding. They want a crown, but they do not understand the cross. They want resurrection, but they do not understand crucifixion. And this is still one of the greatest temptations facing believers today. We want blessings, but we don't want death to self. We want heaven, but not holiness. We want comfort, but not sacrifice. But Jesus never presented discipleship that way. Just a few chapters before this, in Matthew 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is not the message of the American culture. Our culture says, discover yourself, express yourself, promote yourself, make much of yourself. And Jesus says, deny yourself. Why? Because Jesus knows that you are designed for him to be on the throne of your life. You're not designed for yourself to be on the throne of your life. We need to get self off of the throne. One of the greatest dangers today is some preachers in America who present Christ without the cross. They reduce Christ as the solution to make our lives more comfortable. Follow Jesus and he will make your dreams come true. Your finances will increase. Follow Jesus and everything will get easier. It's called the prosperity gospel. But that is not the Jesus of Scripture. Of course Jesus does bless his people. Of course he gives joy. Of course he gives peace. He transforms lives. But he does not call us to a life of comfort. He calls us to a life of surrender. He does not promise a trouble-free life. He does promise to live his life through us. Amen? The false gospel says, come to Jesus and he will give you health, wealth, and prosperity. The true gospel says, come to Jesus, surrender to him, deny yourself, and he will be your life no matter what you go through. And when you surrender and Christ is your life, everything changes. Christ is living his life through you because he lives in you. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is what? No longer I who live. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is what you're made for. Amen? Look at verse 23. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared for by my Father. When Jesus tells James and John, you will drink my cup, he is telling them that they will not only die to self, but they will also suffer in their case by serving others. They had to count the cost. How did James and John go from this moment to the place where they were able to die for Christ? They simply discovered something greater than worldly ambition. They discovered Christ. And church family, once you have Christ, you can lose everything because now you have everything in Christ. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul lost his reputation. He lost his comfort, his freedom, his earthly security, but he gained Christ. His ambition changed. He was no longer living to make much of Paul. Now he was living to make much of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9, it says, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Paul's ambition changed because of Jesus. So Jesus' question to James and John becomes Jesus' question to us today. Are you able? Are you able to choose Christ over comfort? Are you able to surrender your ambitions to God? The world says, protect your life. But Jesus says, lose your life for my sake. The world says, make your name great. Jesus says, make my name great. Christ is not calling us to have no ambition. He is calling us to have a God-glorifying ambition. And the question is not, do you have ambition? The question is, who is your ambition for? Is your life about making much of yourself or about making much of Christ? And then notice in verse 23, Jesus also informs James and John that he isn't in charge of the seating arrangements in the kingdom. The Father will handle the seating chart in the kingdom. But I suggest that when we get to heaven, we're not going to care about where we sit because all seats are near Jesus. Now the scene changes. The other 10 disciples have been listening to this and they're not happy. Verse 24 says, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Now, at first we think, well, good, they understand that what James and John have done is wrong, but that's really not what's happening here. New Testament scholars point out that the other Gospels, you see, it's clear that this was a recurring controversy among the disciples all the way to the night before Jesus was crucified. No matter what we think about James and John and their mom, the other disciples want those seats as well. And that's why they're angry. So the same worldly ambition lives in their hearts. The same desire for position and recognition is in their heart. And then Jesus uses this moment to point us to something deeper. Worldly ambition does not just seek position, but it creates rivalry. It turns Christ's followers into competitors. It divides what God intends to unite. And so this brings us here to our third exposure of worldly ambition. Worldly ambition produces rivalry. So why were the 10 angry? As we already said, they were angry because they lost the competition. They wanted those seats. They wanted those positions. But this is why this passage is so powerful, because Jesus is not just talking to the two disciples. He's not just talking to the 12. He's talking to all of us here today. The 10 disciples saw what James and John might get from their request, and they compared themselves to that to them, and they were angry. And that's one of the clear signs of worldly ambition is comparison. Worldly ambition always compares and divides. Comparison asks, how am I doing compared to them? Who's ahead? Who's behind? Who's more successful? Who's more respectful? And that's why one of the reasons that social media can be so destructive is it creates a whole climate of comparison. We start measuring our worth by what we see others displaying, and then envy sets into our hearts. Worldly ambition creates a constant scoreboard. When someone receives a blessing, we wonder why God hasn't done the same for us. It's like a poison in our soul. So the Bible repeatedly warns about selfish ambition. James 3:14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Notice where the Bible locates the problem. It's not in our circumstances. It says the problem is in the hearts. Worldly ambition is not something we simply observe out there in the world. It's something we must confront in our hearts. And the gospel confronts our hearts. And the gospel gives us a whole new identity. And our worth is not found in comparison. Our worth is not found in achievement or the approval of others. Praise God, you are valuable because you are created in God's image. You've been redeemed by Christ's blood. At the cross, Christ has already demonstrated your value by giving his life for you. Which reminds us, it's not about us. It's all about him. Remember the story of John the Baptist? Remember John had every reason to expect recognition. People came from everywhere to hear him preach. But then when Jesus arrives, do you remember what John said? He said, he must increase. I must decrease. That's the opposite of worldly ambition. The world says, I must increase. But the one with godly ambition says, I must decrease. So let me ask you, do you desire to decrease so that Christ may increase? This question reveals whether we are living for self or living for Christ. Now, after exposing worldly ambition, Jesus gathers his disciples. He's about to show them a completely different way to live. He's going to say something that shocked them at that time, and it shocks us today. Look at verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. See, Jesus is going to contrast worldly ambition to godly ambition. The world has one definition. Jesus has another. Verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. In these verses, Jesus gives them a vision of godly ambition. He doesn't just remove the desire for ambition, he redefines ambition. And that brings us to our final exposure. Jesus redirects our ambition toward the glory of God. Do you want to be ambitious as a believer? Well, here's what Jesus said to do. He said, be a servant. Pick up a towel and start washing dirty feet. Our Lord Jesus offers a complete rejection of the world's way of doing business. Instead of using people, we serve people. And to press the point home, Jesus used a Greek word that means a maid or a house servant. He deliberately chose a very humble word to impress upon us that being a servant is a very humble position. Notice verse 25, Jesus describes the world system. He says the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They use their position to elevate themselves, use their power to serve their own interest, use their authority to make themselves greater. That's the world system. The world system says the important person is above everyone else. The important person has everyone else serving them. And then in verse 26, Jesus gives eight words that completely change everything. Yet it shall not be so among you. Wow. These eight words are the turning point in this entire passage. Jesus says, if you follow me, worldly ambition is not for you. Church family, if you are a Christian, then worldly ambition is not for you. For those who follow Jesus, Jesus is saying, you will not live this way. It's not for you. Living to make much of yourself, it's not for you. Living for worldly ambition, it's not for you. Jesus is saying, my followers are different. It's the opposite. My kingdom is different. My followers pursue a different kind of ambition. The world says, be proud. Jesus says, humble yourself. The world says, put yourself forward. Jesus says, deny yourself. The world says, make much of yourself. And Jesus says, make much of me. Now notice something in verse 26 and 27. Jesus does not say, whoever wants to be great among you is wrong. He says, whoever desires to be great among you, let them be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let them be your slave. So Jesus acknowledges the desire to excel. He acknowledges the desire for greatness. But the issue is not that they want greatness. The issue is that they are pursuing greatness according to the world's definition. And Jesus does not eliminate that mission. He redeems it. He redirects it into godly ambition. And here's the blessing. Here's the privilege of being a follower of Jesus. Jesus calls us to the godly ambition of selfless servanthood. Godly ambition is selflessly directed toward serving others. Jesus is saying that our ambition needs to be linked to selfless servanthood, where we give our lives as a source of blessing to others. That includes our spouse, our children, our siblings, our parents, other believers, the orphans, the widows, the neighbors, the coworkers, the immigrants, the poor, the abused, those struggling with addiction, and to all the nations. Philippians chapter 2, Scripture commands us in this way, in verse 3 through 5, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You want godly ambition? You want to make much of Christ? Then let these verses be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Serve others by putting others as more important than yourself. Jesus said in our Matthew 20 passage, if you want to be great in his kingdom, be a servant. Be a slave. The world asks, how can I get others to serve me? Jesus says, how can I serve others? That's the transformation Christ brings. It's the opposite of our culture. He doesn't remove ambition. He redirects it to glorify God. And our Lord Jesus is the supreme example of this. Amen? What he did for us is the supreme example. He came to serve. He did not come to be a ruler whose personal needs were catered to by lowly servants. He came to be a lowly servant by becoming a man and providing salvation for us. The one who deserves to be served, he came to serve, and his service was fully demonstrated on the cross. If anyone deserves recognition, it is Jesus. If anyone deserves honor, it is Jesus. If anyone deserves to be served, it is Jesus. If anyone deserves the opportunity to see the service from us, it's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the one that through him all things were created. Angels worship him. Creation obeys him. The Father delights in him. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And yet he did not come to be served. He came to serve. Verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Church family, this is the heart of the gospel. Christ gave his life a ransom for many. The word ransom there refers to the price paid to redeem a slave or to redeem a prisoner. It speaks of our hopeless condition because of sin. That price was paid to satisfy divine justice, so that our punishment might be paid for. It cost Christ his very life, offered up as a bloody sacrifice on a cross. Jesus Christ, the perfect, the innocent one, suffered in the place of the guilty, of me, of you, so that by his perfect life and by his bloody death, we might have our sins paid for. Satisfying God's wrath so that we might be set free. Free to do what? Free to serve others for the glory of God. He took the divine punishment meant for us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, first and foremost, Jesus came to redeem. First and foremost, he came to provide salvation, because without him, we would have no hope to be right with God. But Jesus also came to show us how to live. Like Jesus, we're to serve. Like Jesus, we're to live selflessly for the good of others. And Jesus calls us to this because he enables us to do it. He enables us to reject making much of ourselves and to live to make much of him by serving others for his glory. And we do it for his glory. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me. That was his ambition. Not comfort, not reputation, not popularity, but the Father's glory. To glorify God the Father. So how does this apply to us in the coming week? What does godly ambition look like for me and for you? It means that we wake up every morning, we do not ask, how can I make much of myself today? But we ask, how can I make much of Christ today? For believers, excelling at work or at school for the glory of God often will lead to advancement and to promotion, which of course is not wrong. And those opportunities are to be used to honor God and to serve others. And so for the business person, they ask, Lord, how can I glorify you with my work? The mother asks, Lord, how can I point my children to Jesus? The student, Lord, how can my education serve your purposes? The retiree, Lord, how can I use this season of my life for your kingdom. The church member, Lord, how can I build others up instead of seeking attention for myself? And for every believer, Lord, how can my life not be about making much of myself, but be about making much of you? When you think about your life, what do you dream about? What drives you? What gets you out of bed every morning? Is it about making much of yourself or making much of Christ? One example of godly ambition is found in the life of missionary Jim Elliot. Many of you already know this story. He was a gifted, intelligent, and disciplined young man. He could have pursued personal success in this world, but instead, God gave him a greater ambition, and that was to make Christ's name known to people who had never heard about Jesus. And Jim felt called to go reach the Guarani people of Ecuador. Despite the dangers involved, along with four other missionaries, they went and traveled there to share the good news of Christ with his tribe. They knew the costs. They knew the danger. They knew that this tribe had a reputation for violence, but they believed that Jesus Christ was worth the cost. And so in 1956, Jim and the other four missionaries were killed, speared to death by the very people they went to reach. And by the world standard, his death is wasteful. What a waste. But Jim understood that life is not measured by what we keep, but by what we give to Christ. And his famous words continue to inspire us today. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot believed that earthly achievements are temporary, but whatever is done for Christ is eternal. The ambition for Jim Elliot was not about making much of himself, but making much of Christ. And so, church family, I call us to unambitious living. Let's be unambitious for the things of this world. Let's be unambitious about living for ourselves. But with our one life to live, let's not waste it. Let's be ambitious, fully ambitious, to make much of Christ for the glory of God. So I close with one final question. Are you living to make much of yourself, or are you living to make much of Christ? May God deliver us from worldly ambition, and may he give us a holy ambition to serve others for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask you to search our hearts. Lord, in this place today, bring us to a place of surrender, a place of denying ourselves, a place where we commit to make much of Christ. Lord, we ask you to work in this assembly today, moved by your Spirit. Bring us to a place of giving our all to the one who is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.